that's all about. But I want to begin in the fifth commandment, reading from the larger catechism. Question is, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Now, in the center, right in the center, they say, it's the first point, but right in the center of the answer, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts. The key word is superior. How do you decide somebody is a superior? But all superiors in age and gifts. And I was, as I was going through my thought process on this, I'm thinking about the five solas, and I'm saying, okay, this actually all runs together. If we say by faith alone, the first thing, or maybe an early thing, that we have to connect to that position is we can't just spend our time talking about what we call salvation. We can't just talk about people, quote, getting saved. That is the point. That's like the starting point. Now, if you're going to train a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you have a different process with that child than you do an adult or somebody older who has lived their life in sin and comes to the knowledge of sin and of Christ's work for them and then comes to confession and repentance. You have the same thing with regard to training, because no matter when that person gets saved, you're starting basically with a babe, and you're going to teach them the ways of the Lord. A child born into a Christian home is a different situation. That child is to be, according to the Word of God, taught maybe even from prior to birth, while it's in the womb, assuming that the child can learn something from the mother inside the womb. We don't really know that, But as soon after birth, certainly, you start by voice communication. You say things, you sing things, you read scripture or whatever to the child. And that child is unique in that right from the very start, its mind is being formed to think the words. It doesn't have understanding, but it is getting the words put into the mind, which later on we want to bring them to the point of understanding so that they become meaningful and they become directives for their living. So we have a little different situation, but when we have a Christian parent who has a child, then we should look for and encourage them to be very, very heavy on the doses of scripture and on the catechism that they're going to teach, whatever it might be, and to avoid as much as possible the conflict of the world's input. It is easy, I think, to develop a double-minded person. I don't think that's hard at all. I think that the world is full of people who profess Christianity who are really double-minded. They have on the one hand, they'll talk about Christ, and it's usually restricted to Christ dying on the cross, or they might have a some kind of a theological system that says we just give praise and thanks and everything is going to happen, or whatever it might be. And they get into generational curses at ad infinitum ad nauseum. That goes on. They could be anywhere along the line, but if they are Christian, then there should be, by the Holy Spirit's input, this move to say, you're going to have to start blocking the world out. And you can't look at some elements of the world and say, these elements of the world are less harmful to the mind than these others are. by illustration, and this is not by condemnation. I am in no ways condemning. I'm simply observing that if you see a child, and this child's got a headset on, and he's listening to music, and as he's listening to this music, his whole body is convulsing. That's really what's going on. The body is experiencing a convulsion. The head is bouncing. The body is moving because of what's going in the ears. That has to have some effect. There has to be something that goes into the storage unit in the spirit that is not Christian. It is not Christ. It is not something that the people look at and say, this is bad. But if we look at that and we say, here is the response, here is the physical response, which probably carries a spiritual response to that music. Now, over here, you've got another case where you have small children who are looking at a video, and the video is entirely witchcraft, magic, so that everything that happens in this video happens because of a magical incantation or a magical trick, so that whoever this person is that's the speaker on this video says to the people watching, say this with me. And then they say, you know, abracadabra, whatever it might be, they say their little incantation, and you hear the child sitting there saying it. Y'all must have heard it before, because they say it right along with them, and you say, is the child, so I do, maybe other people don't, but I ask the question, is the child learning that magic is legitimate, that this incantation is legitimate, because the effect of it in the video is always good. There is never a time where this person who is saying the words has a result that does not have the appearance of being good. It's beneficial. There's something that happens that could not happen prior to this. And you hear this child sitting there saying with that person the words. Now, to me, in my thinking, I'm saying this could possibly create a problem, because what we're trying to do is to put God's word into the mind so that they recite the word of God in any given situation. They recite the scripture and then move accordingly to what the scripture would teach them, not in the recitation of some magical incantation. In this fifth commandment, when he says that by father and mother in the explanation are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts. Now that brings me to my question about the special gifting of God. Does God the Holy Spirit gift us as parents, as teachers, as people in the body of Christ in some way that we contribute to the upbringing of these children, along with the parental role, of course? You have a ministry of helps. Are we gifted some way to do it? And if we are gifted and we exercise the gift, do we then meet this counterfeit that comes again? And how do we deal with that? So when we're looking at the solas, and we say it is by grace alone, we say, well, okay, I need to understand that when I read this question 124 in the larger catechism, and I read, by father and mother are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. I say, okay, well, wait a minute now. How how do these people get over us? And the answer is by grace. They don't get over us by deciding one day to become over us. God in his dominion has established order. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the 14th chapter of the first book of Corinthians, he writes there, and you know, he's talking to them about prophecy being greater than tongues, and apparently this problem was going on. And he rebukes them with regard to how they were conducting their service. And then he talks about the proper use of the tongues in the service and having the interpreter. And he goes through us and he comes down to the conclusion and he says, let everything be done decently and in order. That God has established an order. Well, if God has established an order, he then graciously gives you the order so that you know what it is. And the grace would then automatically take the sola of grace, it automatically connects to the sola of faith. Because it is the grace of God that gives you the faith. Well, if the grace of God gives you faith, now you see, you can't go anywhere without connecting to the next sola, which is scriptura. You say, okay, God's grace has given me faith, and God's grace has given me scripture so that his grace produces in me faith, which is rooted in the scripture. So that what I'm doing in my life, in these things we call the details of life, as I'm approaching my life, I'm approaching them. This whole thing is, it's like that proverbial snowball. Everything is moving. It is grace, it is faith, it is scripture, and then it is, then we say it is Christ alone. Well, then God in his grace says, here, I'm going to put somebody over you. The person being put over us, that doesn't mean that that person is somehow in themselves necessarily anything, but they are something in the grace of God. And the person over us, that's why Peter takes time to explain to the elders that they are not to lord it over the flock, but they are to be examples to the flock. He's saying, look, you've got a position, and in your position, you have to illustrate to the people what it is you're talking about. So if Christ says to them, love your enemies, and he loves his enemies to the point of, if you follow him, he doesn't do a lot of railing on people other than the Pharisees he gets after, and he kind of makes what we would call a smart remark about Herod, that old fox. But he is instructing because he's on a mission, and he continues on the mission, and he doesn't let anything detract him from the mission so that he can come to the end of the mission having accomplished it perfectly. We say, okay, these people are, they are by the grace of God over us. Now, we're going to do our award ceremony on the 21st, and Pastor Greg is going to do a devotional. Well, I asked him to hold it about 15 minutes. And I said, this is your regularly scheduled night. This is the third Wednesday of the month. That's the night you would normally come. But I want you to hold it to a 15-minute devotional. So he responded and he said, just one night this month. I said, well, would you like to come on the 14th and teach your regular class? Yes, I'd like to do. I think he's getting a blessing. Yeah. And so we're going to have him twice. We'll have him on the 14th. We'll have him on the 21st. 14th full class, 15th, or 21st on the devotional. But Greg is in the structure of the John Knox Presbyterian Church. Greg is actually over us. He is the moderator. I'm not 100% clear what the moderator is, but I know that the moderator has a position that we don't have. And so he conducts the meeting. He sets the agenda. You go there, and he calls. And so we say, well, Greg is an honorable man, and he's easy to honor. But what if you had somebody in a position that was not so honorable? Well, he says they are there by the grace of God. And so you take your grace, you connect that to your faith, you connect that to Christ, and then you can't help but have this connection to the scripture. So you have this all the way through. And then we finally say, you know, we're doing all this to the glory of God. Well, if we're doing all this to the glory of God, then you have to take the whole package. You can't just say we are conducting our Sunday morning service to the glory of God, or we're telling people the gospel to the glory of God, or we're saying we're doing everything to the glory of God. And so the five solas just go shoop like this, and they are all functioning equally at the same time. In it's stated right here in this question 124, and when it says they are especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether family, church, or commonwealth. Now, he asked the question, so let me just go before I move on. Why are superiors styled father and mother? So now this is going to speak to the superior. The superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So the people, if you have, they call them inferiors. So they say the inferiors, they are not inferior in grace. They're saved by grace through faith. They're members of the body of Christ. They are, that's why he teaches us about the eye and the foot and the ear and so forth. You can't get along without those. They're equal in this thing we call salvation, but by the grace of God, put into a different place. And so he says the superiors are to be tender, have a tender, according to their tenderness, according to their several relations, and work inferiors, to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors. Now, I was sharing with Martha yesterday as we were out, so I'll share with you openly that Sam was a really, really a blessing to me the other day. We had the water coming in, and we had kind of had two choices. We could let it come in, wait till the day is over, and then have a real mess to clean up. Or we could start cleaning, and while it's coming in, bail it out. So I went and changed my clothes, and I went down, and I started, and here comes Sam. And that guy really, really helped me. And he'd come in, and he would do the sweeping, and I had it timed, so I knew exactly how long it would take him to sweep to get one bucket of water to dump, so that I wasn't having to dump three buckets at a time. So he would sweep, and I would get that much, and we would dump it, and we worked very well as a team. And you saw this willingness. It was, and I never said anything to him. I didn't say, Sam, you got to get down. He just showed up down there, and we, as a result, we didn't have the mess. And Candace said to me, that water is almost up to my office. I said, if it hadn't have been for Sam and me, it would have been up to your office. So in this, we have how do you work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents? Well, it is by grace, through faith, through Christ, Word of God, to the glory of God. The five solas, you've got those things working constantly, and you can't get away from them when you sit down and actually think about it. And it's not restricted to one certain area. So I thought, okay, let me follow this shortly. What are the details of life? If the church restricts itself to teaching the catechisms and teaching the confession, within there, you have all this other stuff. But it's like in language that you don't necessarily see it, just like what I've been reading here about parents. That connects to superiors and inferiors and equals, because they also deal with equals. You have superiors, inferiors, and equals, and they're saying, how do we treat each other in all of these capacities? So in one capacity, you might be a superior. In the other capacity, you're an inferior. Another one, you're equals. You're equal in Christ, all right? Well, I thought, okay, what is the church supposed to be doing with regard to the instruction of people in what we call life? So I just picked up, what about marriage and family? Well, the church should be instructing in marriage. In our definition of education, when we go through the definition of education, we say that it is to enlighten the understanding, to correct the temper, and by temper is meant the passions that govern people. Instead of being passionately hungry to go to the races every night or to go to the dance or the ball game, their passion moves to Christ. So it is for enlightening the understanding, correcting the temper. It is for forming manners and habits. So you have manners, which the better word is ethics. So we're forming that. How do you form that? Well, you form that by instruction and example. So you say, okay, here's what you do, and then I'm going to show you how to do it. And then it is to fit for usefulness in future stations. Well, as I said, I see Hannah sitting down here. Here's a 3-year-old girl. So you ask the question, is it possible that someday Hannah will become a wife? If it is possible that someday Hannah will become a wife, then according to the scripture, she should be being prepared for that day right now. Now, but why? Because how did he say they should take the land? It's by little bit and by little bit. You just don't go in and take the land all at once. You drive the enemy out by little bit by little bit. So it is through these various means, and I know that Jen is doing that because she's already showing her things about the housework and things of this nature. Melody said to me last Sunday, we were standing out there in the entryway, and she said something about lunch, and I said, are you cooking today? She said, no, I cooked yesterday. I made pizza rolls. And with that, Emily came walking down, and Emily said, she makes the best pizza rolls. Well, I said, that's how it ought to be. And so I got to thinking about, we don't teach our girls to sew anymore. We don't. Now, I'm sure parents teach cooking, and because I've asked different girls in the school, do you cook? Yeah, we cook. So if you start with marriage and family and you say, where do we go in this thing? Well, we have to go to the Word of God. It's sola scriptura. And we go there by faith, sola fide. And we go there by grace, because the grace has to give us the faith to be able to go to the Word, so that we take the Word and understand it and say, we're going to fit this child for usefulness in a future station. So I go and I read, and this is Jesus in Matthew, the 19th chapter of Matthew. It says, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered and said, have you not read, sola scriptura, have you not read that he who created them, this would go to our fifth commandment, superior, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, I thought, wait a minute. What do we got going here? obviously, when Christ is teaching, and he goes on to say they're no longer two but one, say, how do these people become one? Now, here's this little girl, and this little girl is growing, and the father and the mother are teaching her by their example and by the word of God, by their instruction, that by God's grace, the day will come when you will become one with this young man, and you will be separated from us, not in affection, but in authority. That's called a covenant. So when we come to covenant, we say, when we come to covenant, we're going back to sola scriptura, because we say, what is the law in this covenant? What does this covenant say that you're agreeing to? Well, I love her. I love him. We want to get married. Like one girl told me years and years ago, I just want to get married and have a nice little family, which she never had. So, because she was not prepared to have it. She didn't know that having a nice little family meant there's a whole lot of work to have that nice little family, all right? So you say, all right, when you come to this point, we're going to say, do you understand? This is the law of marriage. Do you understand that at this point in time, as you approach this altar, you are first entering a covenantal agreement with God? She cannot understand that. He cannot understand that except by grace. So if they understand it, if they truly understand it, you have sola gratia, you have God's grace working upon them. Now you say, you understand that. Where have you put your faith? I put my faith in the scripture, because that's where the scripture teaches me what I am supposed to be and what I am supposed to do. Okay, so we have sola gratia, we have sola fide, we have sola scriptura. And why are you doing this? I'm doing this for the glory of God. Well, who will be the Lord of your marriage? Jesus Christ. See, if you say, I can't get away from this. Everywhere I go, I've got these things working. So Jesus says, they are no longer two but one by law. Covenantally, they are one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So if God has joined it, this is the issue. And this is the contention. When people, after the fact, sometimes are having some difficulty or distress, they now have second thoughts as to whether God joined it. Maybe this wasn't God. Maybe I missed God. Maybe I say, hold it. What did the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? Don't say it was a mistake. Because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are a believer by grace. You said the grace of God is upon me at this point. Apparently you have done the research and whatever you're, and now you consent to the terms of the covenant with God, and then you consent to the terms of the covenant with each other. So you enter into what we call the suzerainty covenant, which God sets down, and then you enter into the parity covenant, where you say to each other, I promise you that I will love you in sickness, health, poverty, wealth, etc., etc., etc. You say, okay, wait a minute, what God has joined together. Okay, this is our problem. Did God join it together? They say, all right, well, I don't know. Well, wait, let's go back. How was this? And sadly, because the churches, as a general rule, do not ever approach this. They never, ever teach it. They just go, like, they're like old Ben Saint. Ben Saint stands up there in the wedding and says, there's no doubt in my mind this couple is made for each other. And we find out later on that the making had to do with warfare. And instead of being made for each other for unity, they're made for each other for combat, and they end up in divorce in a short time. And then there's great distress down the road between them, and that might happen once or twice or whatever. So the churches are guilty, so that the people in many cases are in a state of ignorance. You mean God has a law? You mean there's a covenant? There's something I'm agreeing to? I didn't know that. Yeah, there is, matter of fact. And I realize it's that we're coming in here after the fact and telling you what you did, but it's nonetheless, this is what you did, so you are accountable to it to a point. And then they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, if you take simple logic, you say, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Because of the hardness, in other words, it's almost like saying, well, he knew that when you got married, you weren't serious about it. He knew that when you got married, you were just playing this game, this whatever, because of the hardness of your heart. So he said, since that's true, we'll just give you an out. You know, it's like in the Muslim world, I guess, they say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee three times, and that's what's involved in the thing, because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, actually, there has to be a second act. Because they have to not only divorce, they have to then engage in immoral sexual conduct. I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. If the divorce is on, like we do, you know, we have irreconcilable differences. Well, we've got a thing over. We have adultery, we have fornication, and we have desertion, apparently are the grounds in Scripture, where a person becomes covenantally dead. So one of these two people up here who, when they stood up, they said, I consent to the law of God. I consent to the suzerainty covenant. I consent to the parity covenant. And now afterwards, for some reason, changed their mind and went off some different direction. He says, but here's the limitation. If that person separates because of Christ, they say, I'm not going to put up with this. You want to be a Christian? You be a Christian. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm leaving. He said, let him go. If there is fornication, which is habitual, it is something that happens with some degree of regularity. Doesn't mean it's happening every day. But it's obvious that this person is not faithful to the covenant. That's grounds. And that would mean that the person they're involved with is not married. Or if there is, or homosexuality or something of that nature, or if that person is married and you have an adulterous relationship, he said if he puts his wife away for any reason other than what I permit, he causes her to commit adultery, that would seem to indicate that she is going to remarry in an illegal fashion. Well, how would she commit adultery? There has to be some relationship. Jesus said, it's on a woman to lust after her in her heart, it's adultery. So if he is consistent in his teaching, that would mean he is indicating that there is some kind of a pornographic urge in this person at least. So anyway, this is his teaching on it. And he said, everybody cannot receive him. If a man is going to do this to his wife, it's better that he not marry to start with. Well, here you come back to the church. Here you come back to the child. And you say, "How? If this kid grows up, now they've grown up, they've got this big, they've never been subject to the law of God in their life, really, they might have areas, But basically, they're not. They do not have sola fide. They do not have sola gratia. They don't have sola scriptura. They don't have solus Christus. They don't have soli Deo Gloria. The five solas are not there. So that's not how they're functioning their life. And they've come now to this point of marriage. You say, we got a problem here. He said, if you're in that state, you're better off not marrying. Because you're probably going to end up, you're going to marry, then you're going to thrust yourself into this cursedness because you are violating the covenant, which creates the distress upon the family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All of these things go on. So this is in marriage and family. At this point, Christ deals with the subject of divorce. And then if I can jump, because right after that comes the children, but I want to jump to 1 Corinthians 11:3 because I'm almost out of time. And he comes to order and he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, going back to this point where we're dealing with this covenant. And you say to this girl, over here in Ephesians, it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, he said that the husband is the head of the wife. And so you say to the husband, what that means is that you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You're not the head of your wife so that you can abuse her. That you can create an environment that produces such stress that she's never at rest. That's not how you're the head of your wife. You cannot be somebody that is saying, boy, they might marry like the guy marries a Hollywood star because that gives him status because he has this beautiful wife. We're talking about covenant here. You are the head of your wife, but you are the head of the wife in such a way as you are to treat her like Christ treats the church. And he goes on to say that Christ washes the church with the water of the word that he might present to himself a better wife, as it were. So he says to this husband, you understand within the bounds of this covenant, your function is to work with that woman in such a way as your goal in life, we might say, is to bless her with edification so that she becomes better and better and better in her relationship to Christ. So it kind of makes him like a teacher in a way, and requires a number of things, because this guy, he might have to have great patience in doing it, great wisdom in doing it, whatever it might. But the bottom line is, before he ever marries, he understands this person I'm marrying ain't perfect. And if to that point there never has been a revelation of any of the weakness, because everybody has weakness, but some people prior to marriage hide it. And it's, that's why the courtship situation that used to exist was probably better, because there was this supervision, there was a greater degree of supervision, and there was because of the scripture, because of the use of the word and the requirement of the submission to scripture, there was an exposure of weakness more quickly than what it is now, because people have the ability to con another person by giving a false face. I'm going to make you think I'm something because I'm on a mission to, and that you could be a used car salesman and you're doing that. You could run a restaurant and put an advertisement out that says, Jim was talking yesterday about how many pies you ship. She ships pies all over the place. And I thought, they got a different view of your pies than I do. But that's okay. If they want them, let them buy them. I mean, I'm glad for the company. They have the business. But there is a key word, and the key word is Amish. And there is the concept among enough people that if the word Amish is attached, it's got to be what? Extra special. It isn't. It's better than I can do. So this can happen with a couple who are approaching marriage. And then afterwards, under the stress, the exposures start coming, and now you have to deal with that. So he said, you need to understand before you're going into this that the husband is over the wife, but he is under Christ. So he said, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So going back to our fifth commandment, he said, superiors and so look, you might be in the structure of marriage, you might be a superior here, but you are an inferior where Christ is concerned. And it is your assignment in life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and then a good husband to your wife, because that's how you become it, by being a good disciple. So the church needs to, I think there's a need for the church to somehow, or churches, somehow to begin to see the solas and say, how does that fit everyday life? Well, let's go to these things we call details. And if we start with marriage and family, because we're just dealing with the marriage aspect right now, and the family is going to get into the child training and things of that nature that are going to go on, which is very clearly spelled out in the scriptures. We go back to sola scriptura. We go back to sola gratia. How are we going to know what the scripture? By the grace of God. Where do I put my faith? In the word of God. For what reason? For the glory of God. Who is the person involved? Jesus Christ. That's whom we worship. So as you follow this, as we go through the details, you'll see in every case, there's going to be scripture that teaches us. But sometimes we have set it aside and we have not been faithful to teach it. I'm going to stop right there.